We read our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 and 15. This morning, our lesson this morning, I wanted to stress that 2 weeks ago, we looked at this particular scripture right here, Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Y'all remember that sermon 2 weeks ago, is life worth living? And we talked about, we stressed the answer to this. Yes, life is worth living if we are helpful, thankful, genuine Christians. Then it is certainly worth living. We wanted to stress that, and that's what we did. But today, I want to answer the question, so what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? Okay, life is worth living if we're helpful, thankful, genuine Christians. So what are we going to do? Based on the text today, let's talk about what specific things we can do to make a difference, because we want to obey our God. That's a given, right? We want to obey our God, and we want to be faithful, and we want to go to heaven. And we certainly want to escape the unimaginable sufferings of hell. So these are things that we want. So what do we do to make all this happen? Well, obviously a person who has become a Christian has taken the first and most important step. And that is to surrender their life in service to God. That's an obvious thing. But what do we do now? Well, we have to begin with our heart. We have to begin, the first place to begin is looking at and examining the heart, the attitude. Everything begins with my attitude. If there is something I want to do and I enjoy doing it, then my attitude is typically pretty good about doing that, right? If I really enjoy that, then I don't have a bad attitude about it. But on the other hand, what about hard work? What about being inconvenienced? What about losing money or dealing with difficult people? We don't really want to deal with any of that. We don't really look forward to anything like that, anything that's unpleasant, or people who don't think like I do. Or what about accepting people who are different than me? See, these things are not quite so much fun. These things are not quite so easy. We have to make an effort to do these things. It's not something that just seems to come natural. I enjoy woodworking. I enjoy the challenges of trying to build something or to paint a room and give it a nice fresh look. I enjoy that. I don't really like painting, but I like the result of it. And I don't mind the work involved because it's something I enjoy doing. But I don't really, really, really like just sitting down going through a stack of papers. That's not something that I really enjoy doing. But, you know, I have to do that. Tax time is coming. Oh, did I mess everybody's mood up? We're going to have to go through receipts, and we're going to have to organize our documents and satisfy Uncle Sam's outstretched hand yet again. And it's not something we really look forward to. So if we're not excited about it, we don't look forward to it, then our attitude many times can get kind of blah about that. It can get down. It can just not be a good outlook toward it. We have to be on guard as we look for opportunities to help people. We have to be on guard by recognizing that our attitude makes all the difference. So what attitudes should I have when it comes to helping others, when it comes to dealing with difficult people or people that think differently than I do, or people who are not like me? How do I deal with that? Well, number one, first attitude, and I'm just going to name a few, be dependable. You can count on me. I will keep my word. That's an attitude. It is an attitude. You know, somebody says, oh no, this person, they're just not dependable. You can't count on them. They don't mean what they say when they say something. Listen, it goes back to the attitude. If you have an attitude that I am going to be dependable and I'm going to keep my word, You can count on me. If I start with that attitude, I'm going to be much more likely to be dependable, to be somebody that can be counted on. So number one, first attitude is just choose. Make that choice to be a dependable person, to be a person of your word. Number two, be committed. I will do whatever needs to be done. Now, there's an attitude right there. Whatever needs to be done, I will do. What if it is washing the feet of a little old man in the nursing home when nobody's around, and nobody sees, but it's something that needs to be done? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? It is amazing when we consider the fact that God comes first. By putting God first, it means that we are willing to do the dirty work that nobody else wants to do. Be committed. Number three, be humble, which really ties tightly with that. I am no better than anyone else. Can you say that and mean it? Can you say that and mean it? I am no better than anyone else. We don't have the right to look down on others. Now, we certainly are disappointed at the sin of people. We can be disappointed in a family member or a loved one. We can be disappointed in a church member. We can be disappointed in a government leader. We can be, oh my, they should not have done this. Why did they say this? Why would they do this? We can definitely be disappointed in them, but we must never be guilty of thinking of ourselves as better than someone else, anyone else. Even the hobo sitting on the side of the road begging, this man out here with a sign will work for food. Now, we know a bunch of these folks won't. All right? Oh, I've got stories I can tell you of beggars in India and some of the things they have done. Well, let me just tell you real quick. There's a couple of sisters. They're both passed away now. They were in the city of Hyderabad. These were old women. I believe they were around, sometime in the 1700s is when they had to be born because they were so old, okay? They would go out on the street and they would beg and they'd make just terrible faces and just hold out their heads and please help me, please help me. And speaking in Telugu, and Indians would give them money and others would give them money, but if you wouldn't give the money, they would shake their fist and curse at you in Telugu. But these two sisters begged for years and years and years and saved their money and bought a taxi cab company. But they still kept begging. And both of them have passed away now. But I was just amazed by that. So there's a lot of beggars out there that are just crooks. They're just looking for an easy buck. They just want a quick fix for whatever their need is. But there's some genuine people that are actually unable to provide for themselves and they've fallen through the cracks and they're not receiving, so they're starving and they're sitting out on the street and they're homeless and they got no place to go. Or a lot of our homes for the mentally unstable, I'm going to be as nice as I can, have been shut down because of federal funding, state funding shortages, and people have been dismissed and sent out on the streets, basically who cannot care for themselves, but there was no funding to take care of them. So here they are with no family, no friends, no one. These are the people that live under the bridges. These are the people that live in the parks and they absolutely have nothing and they don't have the wherewithal mentally to take care of themselves. You can take them in, you can help them, you can put them up in a hotel, you can buy them a new suit of clothes, you can get them a job, you can help them get started, and 3 weeks they'll be back under that bridge because they're not stable. There are people like that. We are not better than them. We are not better than them. God loves these people just as much as He loves us. They are just as important to God as we are. Jesus died for them just like He died for us. The drug addict, the thief, the violent person, the mean person. God loves them just as much as He loves us. We are not better than them, so we must be humble. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out not only for his own needs, but also for the interests of others. Number four, be forgiving. When you hold a grudge, you make the devil your landlord. Did you know that? And you know what? The rent will come due and you will pay it. You will pay it. If you hold a grudge, the devil owns your property and you will pay the rent. And it's not a rent you're going to want to pay. Be forgiving. By the way, forgiveness does not mean forgetting, but that's another lesson for later. Okay? We still have to forgive. We have to forgive. And finally, be loving. How we feel about a person is not the point. It's how we choose to think and do. That's the point of loving. Seeking what is best for the other person, that is biblical love. That is the love that's commanded. You see, I could command Robert Nelms to give me a hug. I could command it. It don't mean it's going to happen. And Robert says, right. I could command something. I could command an action, but I cannot command him to want to. See, there's the difference. You cannot command a person's emotions, and God never commands our emotions. He never commands us to feel a certain way, ever, ever, ever. God commands us to do things. God commands us to think things, to think a certain way, to choose an attitude, an outlook, a point of view. But God never commands us to feel a particular way. So feelings of anger are not wrong. And brethren, I'll go so far, and elders, you'll back me on this, feelings of hatred are not wrong. Because feelings are feelings. But actions, attitudes, the way you think, the way you treat, that's where the sin comes in. That's where the problem comes. We've got to choose then to be loving. Now these are just five good attitudes. There are many others that we could deal with, but that's enough for now. So how do we change our attitudes? What do we do to improve? Well, first of all, Philippians 4, 8 sums it up pretty well. Developing the attitudes that God wants us to have. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, then think on these things. Meditate on these things. Proverbs 23, 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So, do we want to be known as one of the churches in the Tanner community? Or do we want to be known as the church that tries to make a difference? How do we want to be known? What kind of reputation do we want to have in this area? You see, the operative word is tries. It means effort. It means action. And that's really the point. We start with our attitudes, and then let's move on to some action. What are we going to do about it? What are some things we as a congregation can do to make a difference? And then ask yourself, what are some things that I can do to make a difference in this community, to somebody, to some individual, to a person in need? What can I do to make a difference? Well, there's two or three things. Number one, attending the services and special functions of the church. When there is something going on with the church, if you can be there, what a great thing that is, because you're giving your testimony, you're giving your approval of the congregation getting together by being there. You're saying, I agree with this, I support this, I'm involved in this. Number two, signing up for jobs that no one else wants. Now, there are a lot of those. There are some Bible classes that are a little harder to teach than others. Amen? Ladies, you're wanting to say amen. I know you are. So there are some classes that are easy and some classes are tough. And those tough classes are the ones that Scott has the hardest time getting people to sign up for. And he struggles with that. Scott used to have a lot more hair. But he's been working on this for a while. And some of these classes are tough, but we need people to sign up for jobs that nobody else wants. Put yourself out there and just decide to do something that will make a difference. And give like you mean it. It does take money to do God's work. And while God doesn't need our money, He knows that it helps us to pay for doing the work. So besides, where do you think all the money you have in your bank comes from anyway? Where do you think that comes from? You think you made that money? Well, I know the government's just printing it out like paper towels. I know, but that's, no, you got the money. You've got the money you have, you got because God blessed you. That's how you got the money that you have. And then one more thing. This is the last point I'll make here is leave your house. Get in your car and go see someone who needs someone to care. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I know our society has changed. Phone calls are great. Cards are even better. But there is nothing like a visit to say, hey, you are important to me. Now, we're going to start a new visitation program next month. But please don't wait for that. And don't make excuses about being too busy or that we live in a different world. Just do it. And I know you may feel that you need to call first. Fine, call, then go. And I'll make you this promise. You will be glad you did. And so will they. Now, beware of thinking that it's okay to do nothing, because the lazy man thinks that way. And this guy in Proverbs 26, 13 through 16, listen to this. Listen to what we say about this guy. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. Well, there may be a lion in the road, and there may not be a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. Basically, that's an excuse to do nothing. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. A door does move, but it doesn't go anywhere, does it? And that's the way a lazy man is. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy, he won't even eat. He'd like for somebody to feed him and maybe even want somebody to chew it for him. That's a lazy man. One more. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Meaning, he thinks he's better and smarter than anyone else and everyone else, and he only sees his point of view. The lazy man. We certainly don't want to be that guy, and that's not us. We are people of action, and there are things that need to be done. In the bulletin, you will find a list of 54 passages about helping others. And some of these, you're going to have to look at it kind of closely to say, what's that got to do with helping others? Well, a lot of those passages are going to deal with our attitude, because that really is involved in helping others. But I would like to ask you to do something for me. Please read these passages this week and consider the meaning of each of these. Let this be your daily Bible reading this week. I know you've probably got a schedule, but try to read these 54 passages. Some of them are written out. There's a whole list on the bottom. They are in order on the bottom there. What I'd like for you to do is, based on what you learn or are reminded of because of familiar passages, please, please make a list of things that you can think of that this congregation can do to make a difference, to be helpful. And then make a list for yourself of what you as an individual can do based on your abilities and your opportunities. Make a list of what you can do to help. Don't wait on a visitation program. Don't wait on some organized effort of the church. Be busy about the Lord's business doing what you can do. And by this simple matter of putting into practice what we see and what we learn, we will grow, and that there will come a natural result. We will make progress. there will be an advancement. We will advance. We've got our right attitudes, we've got our right actions, and the result is going to be we're going to advance. We're going to make progress. We're going to grow. People are going to grow. God is going to be glorified, and we're going to get to go to heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, this is an individual thing. Alabama or Auburn, doesn't matter. Both of them had great years this year, didn't they? Didn't they? Yeah! Get some amens on that one, I know. Both of them had great years this year. We did it! We're number one! Oh, really? Where are your bruises? Where are your cuts and scrapes? How much did you contribute to their success? Oh, yes, we cheered them on, but we didn't do anything. They did it. They did the work. Yes, we cheered from the sidelines, but they're the ones who did the work. Now, it's easy for us as a congregation to cheer when there's something good happens, and we should, don't we? We should do that. But there's a job for us to do. Philippians 2 and 12, you and I must work out our own salvation. Titus 3 and 1, you and I must be ready to every good work. Revelation 2 and 10, you and I must remain faithful even to death. There is something for everyone. There is something to do, and you can do it if you are willing. If you are willing. We have a tendency to go too easy on ourselves. We really do. We have to, you know, well, let's just put it this way. A lot of folks expect somebody else to pull their own weight, but we really must be expected to pull our own weight and meet our own responsibilities and so forth. Sometimes we fall into the trap of rationalizing about what we can do and what we should be doing. I work 5 or 6 days a week and I deserve some time off. Yes, you do. You really do. And I'm not being sarcastic. You do deserve some time off. Well, there are others that are more talented than me. Well, you're right about that. There certainly are. I don't feel very good today. I believe you. I truly do. I believe you. You don't feel good. But the problem comes back to the question, what would you do if it were something that you really wanted to do? What would you be willing to do? And this goes back to our attitude. There must first be a willingness to serve, and then there must be the service itself. Y'all know what an aqueduct is? An aqueduct? In Segovia, Spain, the Romans built an aqueduct in 109 A.D. Segovia, Spain. It's a very famous landmark. What it is, it's a whole, it's just a very tall, narrow structure made of stone with a bunch of arches, and it's a water line. It's just a trough. It's an open trough. And it carries water from a stream up in the mountains, and it carries it all the way down into the valley to a city, a town, or whatever. And the Romans built a lot of aqueducts, a lot of them. And they had running water in their cities. They had running water in their bathrooms. The Romans did. These were amazing architectural people. Well, this one in Spain was built in 109 A.D. Brothers and sisters, for 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to that hot and thirsty city down in the valley. And nearly 60 generations of people drank from that stream, from the water running down that aqueduct. Well, about 100 years ago, the people in Segovia, boy, that's a tough word, but the people in Segovia came to the conclusion that this aqueduct is such a marvelous piece of our history. It needs to be preserved for our children. It needs to be a museum piece. And so they relieved it of its job and they laid modern pipes for the city and they ran water through the whole city and they shut off the aqueduct and made it a museum piece. And you know what happened? It began to fall apart. It was in service for 1,800 years. And it began to fall apart. The sun was beating down on the dry mortar and the stones, and it began to crumble, and it sagged and began to fall. And they had to spend multiplied millions of dollars to salvage this thing, to preserve it so it would not fall. And all they had to do was just let it keep working. Just let it keep doing its job. And it would have thrived. For 1800 years, for 18 centuries, this thing kept bringing water to thirsty people. What do you think the church's job is? Our job is to bring the water of life to thirsty people. And if we stop doing our job, then we're going to crumble and disintegrate and we're going to fall apart. And that's when we start having our squabbles and we have to worry about all gossiping and backbiting and we turn in against each other. And that's when things begin to fall apart, when the church stops bringing the living water to a thirsty people. That's when we fail. So we need to be about the Lord's business, just like our Lord said, I must be about my Father's business. We need to be people who are about our Father's business. We need to become known, truly known in this community as the church that tries to make a difference. And so I would encourage you that today, make up your mind to do what you can to make a difference. To do what you can. You can't worry about what the person next to you can do. Do what you can do. Do what you can do to make a difference. Let's get our attitudes right. Just choose a better attitude. Choose a better outlook. That's really the heart of it. Choose. Focus on the good things. Focus on the positive things. Focus on the spiritual things. Don't focus on the negative and all the problems and all the pain and all the frustration. Focus on things above, not on things of the earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He surrendered His will to the will of the Father. Let us be people who do that. Get our attitudes right. And then let's get to busy. Get to busy. Get to working. Let's do something. Do something to help somebody in need. Help them find the way to Christ. Help them in their time of crisis. When they're having a family problem. When they're having a health problem. When anything is happening in their life that's pulling them away from God, you be the person that can come in there, and you can't fix things, but you can let them know that somebody cares. You can let them know that they're not alone, and you can let them know about the God above who truly loves them and is there for them, waiting on them to come to Him. We can make a difference, but we have to just get busy doing it. And what's going to happen is this church is going to grow, and you're going to grow as a Christian, as an individual Christian, if you get involved. But if you sit and wait and let everybody else around you, you're going to be just like that Roman aqueduct. And you're going to crumble and disintegrate, and you're going to lose ground. And if you keep on, you will lose your soul. Church is not a place to sit. Can we live with that statement? Church is not a place to sit. Church is the people who are serving God. If there's a way we can help you today to make your life right with God, we encourage you without delay. Come now as we stand and sing.